Our world is filled with suffering. It does not take too much effort to find physical suffering. There's mental suffering. And we find suffering inflicted by natural disaster. As we look at all the suffering, though, that's in our world, there is one type of suffering that we do not see. We can find extreme behavior in the world. We have seen some of this past week. But we cannot find the kind of extreme behavior that's described for us in Matthew 22. As we look at this particular chapter, we find an instance of demon possession. As we look at this life, there may be cases where an individual decides that he or she will serve Satan, but we do not find cases in our day and time where a person has Satan in them, in the sense that the supernatural control that was exercised in the first century is still what's controlling them today. Demons in the first century did some very evil, some very terrible things to people. And today we're going to look at two of the things that this evil creature, a demon, in Matthew 12 did. We start with Matthew 12, if you turn to this chapter, with verse 22. Then there was brought unto him one, possessed with a demon, blind and dumb. And he healed him insomuch that the dumb man spake and saw. Three things stand out in this verse. First of all, we are told that the man was demon-possessed. We also find that this fellow was not able to see. He was blind. He lacked sight. The third thing is that he was dumb. He could not speak. He was in a bad way. It seems that this man's inability to speak, his inability to see, both of these things were a consequence of his being possessed by a demon. Over the years, some of us have had someone say to us, maybe multiple people, that, well, you know, I don't think Satan is that bad. Or I probably have some relatives who are in hell, or they're going to hell. And because I love this relative or these relatives, since my relatives are going to hell, that's where I want to go, because I'll be the most comfortable there since I will be with them. Imagine spending eternity with a creature that is willing to so afflict man that an individual cannot see and an individual cannot hear. Not spend a day, not spend a month, not spend a year with this creature, but spend all eternity with the kind of creature that wants to do the very worst things he can to us. One of the first things that we see in Matthew 22 is the hideous or the undesirable character of the devil. The Lord is someone who wants to free man. Satan is someone who wants to bind man. In Matthew 12, Satan's helper, this demon, surely wanted to keep this man bound. But Jesus, as we look at the Lord, Matthew 12, verse 22, the end of the verse, the Lord opened this man's eyes and ears. And then in verse 23, which we did not read, we find that after the people saw what had taken place, they were amazed. Asking if Jesus was the Son of David was a way of asking if he might be the Messiah. While some were thinking about who Jesus might be, there were, as we'll see from verse 24, some others who sought to attack Jesus. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This man doth not cast out demons, but by Beelzebub, the prince of demons." Now we have basically the two key facts before us. There was this man who was sick, diseased, because of this demon. The Lord healed this man, and this upset some Pharisees. They were so upset by what the Lord had done that verses 25 and 26 tells us that Jesus offered a response to the accusation that he had cast out powers, he had cast out this demon by evil powers. "And knowing their thoughts, he said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand?" This brings us to the crux of today's material. We want to use the balance of our time to present some information from what Jesus used to respond to these people. In the next lesson, we hope next week to deal with the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit in verses 31 and 32. Today, though, we want to think about the word kingdom. And we want to think about this word from two perspectives, the first being Satan's kingdom. The Bible teaches in no uncertain terms that Satan has a kingdom. Scripture affirms for us that the devil has his special dominion. Not only does the Bible tell us that Satan has a kingdom, it says that Satan's kingdom is a very unique place. There are several descriptions for Satan's kingdom. For example, if you have an outline sheet, you should notice Colossians 1, verse 13. We will not read this passage, but it's here that Paul, he talks about the power of darkness. This is a reference to the devil's kingdom. Paul says that the devil operates in a place that is a place of power as well as evil. Now, it's true that because of what Jesus has done, that the devil has lost some of his power. But even though the devil has lost some of his power, he is not out of business. Satan's power is in this kingdom, and Colossians 1:13 says it is a place of darkness. Evil is the watchword for Satan's kingdom. If we've ever gone to a place And as we looked at that place, as we had this experience, we said, there is nothing good about this place. This experience has been so awful, there is not a single thing that we have enjoyed. It's been the worst experience of our life. Well, this would be a way to kind of describe what Satan's kingdom is like. There's another verse. Also, I think on the sheet, Jesus is the one who presented this information. John chapter 12, verse 31. In thinking about Satan's kingdom, it is this dark, it is this evil, it is this powerful place. But in John 12, verse 31, the Lord locates for us the place of the devil's kingdom. He says in that 31st verse, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Where is Satan's power? Well, Jesus said in John chapter 12 that his power is based around our world. The Lord, in fact, calls Satan the prince of this world. We live in a time where a lot of people think that they rule the world, or at least they rule over some part of the world. Jesus, though, reminds us that Satan, when it comes to our world, is the one who really is in control of many things. Then another passage. This one from the hand of Paul, but it's even more instructive than what we've seen so far. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, the Apostle Paul once again describes the devil's kingdom. It's here that Paul, as he talks about the devil, he comes right out and says that Satan is a god. Now that might surprise us to see that in the Bible Satan is referred to as a deity, but this is precisely what Paul says. If you look at this verse in your translation, it probably has a small g. Satan is not part of the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He's not part of the one true God, but he is a false god. The word God in 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us that he is powerful enough to be described by a word that is typically reserved for deity. In some respects, then, when we think about Satan, we might say that he is the king of our planet. Jesus, John 12, 31, refers to him as the prince of this world. In the latter part of 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul added something else. He said, it is the god of this world, it is the devil, who as he works in his spiritual kingdom, he seeks to blind the minds of people. To keep people in his kingdom, Satan has to be active. Paul says that part of his activity is to keep unbelieving people in spiritual darkness. We might compare Satan to a magician. Just as that magician has people looking over here, as he's doing things over here, people don't see the sleight of hand. A similar thing is true for the devil. Satan gets people focused on the wrong things, so they will not look at what's right, what they need to do to be in a right relationship with God. Satan has to be very busy, because he has a kingdom full of people, and it takes surely a lot of work to keep all these people fooled. We know that the kingdom of the devil is expansive because of our next reference. And we're going to read this. It comes from the end of 1 John. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. Here John affirms that the devil's kingdom is very, very large. John said, we know that we are of God. And then notice this, the end of the verse. He says, the whole world lieth in the evil one. Have you ever thought about this description of the devil's kingdom? John says there is the whole world, and the whole world is the devil's kingdom. If the whole world, that is most of the people on this planet, are in the devil's kingdom, this would suggest then that our world is a very evil place. Well, this is precisely what the New Testament says. If we were to open to the book of Galatians, the first chapter, verse 4 says, Paul notes to the Galatians, our present world is an evil place. Well, why did you say that, Paul? He said our present world is an evil place because of what we said thus far. The whole world lies in the evil one. The whole world is the devil's kingdom. Now, when we think about Satan's kingdom, we find for the most part that it is a united kingdom. Sometimes people are united, they're joined one to another because they have virtually the same beliefs. This, though, is not necessarily true in the case of the devil. One member of the devil's kingdom may believe something that is not believed by another member of his kingdom. One person, for example, may be that drunkenness is the way to live. Another person might think that folks should completely avoid alcohol. One person in the devil's kingdom might be a habitual liar. Another person might believe that lying is wrong. Now, Satan's kingdom is a united kingdom not because everybody believes the same thing. Satan's kingdom is a united kingdom because each one has the same spiritual master. And each one is headed to the same place. Paul touched on this in Romans 6, verse 16, when he said these words, know ye not, that to whom ye present yourselves as servants unto obedience, His servants ye are, whom ye obey. Whether of sin unto death, this would be a reference to the devil's kingdom, or obedience unto righteousness. When a person becomes guilty of sin, they are automatically swept or transferred into the devil's kingdom. It is like Satan gets members for free. People come to him without really much effort at all. People are added to the devil's kingdom on a regular basis. One sin puts them in there, if they have chosen not to become a Christian. If Satan's kingdom were divided, the principle that Jesus gives in Matthew 12 would tell us that his kingdom would collapse. But since Satan's kingdom is intact, it tells us that his kingdom is united. In fact, in Matthew 12, Jesus specifically argued that the devil's kingdom is not divided. If we are not willing to serve God, we will be part of one of the greatest kingdoms the earth has ever seen. And the devil says, I want you in my kingdom. And he says, I want you so badly, I will let you believe, I will let you think, and I will let you do virtually anything that you want. Choosing to live in a way where we are a member of the devil's kingdom means that we put ourselves into a relationship with someone that's illustrated in Matthew 12. Remember that man who was demon-possessed? He couldn't see, he couldn't hear because of that demon. If we're willing to live in the devil's kingdom, this is the kind of creature who's going to be our spiritual master. When we look at Matthew 12, and what happened and what Jesus said on this occasion, we find that there are two very different kingdoms, and we're going to be in one or the other. In verse 28 of Matthew 12, we read about a second kingdom. If we don't want to be part of the devil's kingdom, the Bible tells us that there is the kingdom of God. Now, in some respects, when we begin to think about the kingdom of God, it is similar to the devil's kingdom. Here are some parallels. The evil kingdom of this world is led by a powerful leader. It's Satan. The kingdom of God is also led by a powerful spiritual leader. This, of course, is the Son of God. Satan's kingdom, as we saw from 1 John 5, verse 19, it encompasses the whole world. But this is also true for the Lord's kingdom. In Matthew 13, Jesus compared the kingdom of God to a mustard seed. He said, that seed which is so small, it's planted in the ground. But as that seed begins to sprout and it begins to grow, Jesus said, it turns into a tree. And this tree, symbolizing God's kingdom, allows the birds to come and rest. It allows people from all over to become a child of God. Satan has people added to his kingdom on a regular basis. This, however, is also true for the Lord's kingdom. We think about Acts 2. People from various places had come. And Acts 2:47 says the Lord was adding people to his church, to his kingdom, day by day. Now, based on what's been said thus far, we know that Satan not only has a kingdom, but his kingdom is, in many respects, united. When we think about God's kingdom, we also are dealing with a kingdom where unity is important and necessary. Jesus touched on this in Matthew 12, where he said, if a kingdom is divided, it's going to fall. It can't stand. We have to be united if we're going to stand. Satan understands that principle, and he unites people in his kingdom by his spiritual master. We think about unity in our world. If a husband and wife are not united, they will have problems. If employees, we think about the teacher strike in Chicago, if employees in an organization or a large company are not united, they're going to have some problems. Division will break things down. Division has caused all kinds of things and relationships to crumble. Satan knows the importance of unity. But this knowledge is not limited to the devil. God also knows that unity is important. And this is one of the things that he stresses to his people. But when we look at the kingdom of God and the unity that is involved therein, we find that it differs from the devil's unity. Satan says people can believe, think, and do whatever they want, with one exception: loving and obeying God with all our heart, all our strength, all our soul, and all our mind. This is the one thing that the devil says it can't take place in his kingdom. If this takes place, the devil says you've got to go. Now, if you want to go and you want to come back, I'll take you back. But the devil says you can believe, you can think, you can do anything that you want except be fully obedient to God. While Satan's kingdom is virtually the way and the place where anything goes, God says, my kingdom is different. God says to us, my kingdom is an exclusive place. We see this exclusivity in places like Ephesians 4, verses 4 and 5. The devil is not concerned about which body we're a member of, unless it's the one body of Ephesians 4. He will let us follow any spirit we want, except the one spirit described in Ephesians 4. The devil's not going to be upset if we have a hope, unless it's the one hope of Ephesians 4. The devil says you can have your lords, but you can't have the one Lord of Ephesians 4. Satan says you can have faith. Choose any faith that you want, as long as it's not the one faith of Ephesians 4. You can have any baptism you want, but it can't be the one baptism that Paul talked about in Ephesians 4. God's kingdom is exclusive because it has a definite set of beliefs and practices. And when it comes to the devil's kingdom, people can get into his kingdom in all kinds of ways. In fact, it is the easiest place in the world to access. The Lord, though, says when it comes to my kingdom, the kingdom of God, things are different. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus talked about having access to the Father. And access is possible. We can get into the kingdom. But as Jesus commented on this access, he says, no one. There is not a single individual who can come to the Father and have access to this kingdom without him. The devil opens his arms wide and says, come on in. My kingdom, I'll accept you on virtually any path that you want to take. But in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says, you've got to come through me. The Lord says the gate is narrow, it's straight. Also a point that he made in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus also described this narrow way, says there is the way, and there is the truth. And this narrow, this restrictive way, you've got to come this way and no other. Now when we come to God, by using this narrow, this restrictive, this limited way, we immediately have some things in common with all the others who have walked this path. But if we take the devil's way, some might have come from this side, some might have come from this side, and we really have no common bond one with another. Some who are in the devil's kingdom may have only one point of commonality, this point being Satan is their master. When it comes to God's kingdom, though, we have a lot in common with fellow kingdom members. John 1, verse 16 says, we all. If we're a member of the kingdom, John says, we all have received grace for grace. In God's kingdom, grace is something that binds each one together. Each Christian is joined together by the belief that Jesus Christ really lived, that he came to this earth, that he died for sins, he was raised from the dead, and now he reigns in heaven. We also have unity. We have togetherness because we believe in, we pledge to follow, and we faithfully serve the same master. A few minutes ago, we had the Lord's Supper. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 10, and he says, we're many. It's true. But he also says, even though we're many, he says, we're one. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 17, he specifically talks about the Lord's Supper, and he says, when we partake of the one bread, it brings us together. It is a unifying bond. We demonstrate by our participation in the Lord's Supper our oneness. So Sunday after Sunday, as we come as a congregation of God's people together, this act, as well as some others, but in 1 Corinthians 10, 17, the communion is under discussion. When we have this act, it is a unifying force. It is a reminder that we are a united body. The other things that we do in worship also bring us together. There is the one Spirit. There is the one body of teaching that causes us all to be baptized into Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. We're also unified by what we've done and what we continue to do. We're also unified by sin. We often, when we think about things that unify us, look at the positive things. But there are also some negative things that unify us. James reminds us, unfortunately, James 3, verse 2, that we all stumble. Every single one of us, when we become a Christian, we still stumble at times. Sometimes we can look at a brother or sister in Christ and say, oh, look at him! Look at what she did! Well, if we're a Christian, we should look at our own life, because James reminds us that we all fall short. A time is coming when we're also going to be united, if we're a member of God's kingdom, by something else. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 says, we all shall not sleep. But a time is coming when each one who is in a right relationship with God will be raised and spend eternity with Christ. We will share together in a glorious reward. Matthew 12 says there are two kingdoms that exist and only two. And these two kingdoms are very different from one another. If we are old enough to know right from wrong, this very moment, we are a member of one of these two kingdoms. We're either with the devil, or we are with Christ. The time is coming when Satan's kingdom is going to be overthrown. And not overthrown in a certain way or a limited way, but it's going to be overthrown in its totality. The only kingdom that's going to last and benefit people for eternity will be the kingdom of Christ. This morning, which kingdom are we in? Are we in the kingdom of Christ because we've walked that narrow road in the past? We've become a Christian. We've come to Christ. The way, the truth, and the life by being baptized into him. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, Galatians 3, 27. And now we're continuing on the straight and narrow course. Or maybe we're someone who once did that for a while, but we've decided that there's another kingdom that's more appealing, the devil's kingdom. Or maybe we've never become a Christian, and we're still in that wide way. The wide way is the easy way, but the wide way is also the destructive way. This morning we're going to sing in just a moment an invitation song. And let's give, as this song is sung, some serious consideration. Only two kingdoms. Right now, which one am I in? If we're in the wrong kingdom, God says to you, He's got the power to take us out of there and put us into His kingdom. But that power can only be exercised, it can only be used, if we're willing to be obedient. Faith, repentance, confession, baptism. These are the steps to put us in that narrow way, in God's kingdom. And then faithful, continued, faithful living that is described in the Bible will keep us there. If we're on the wrong side, in the wrong kingdom, and we can help you change that, will you let us know how we can aid you as we stand and sing the song?